So we're in 1 Peter, and we're going to read all of chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2. Let's pray before we read. Father God, thank you for these precious words of life of yours. We ask that you will help us to hear your words and to obey you. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to keep that open, and there's the outline in your bulletin, as always. How about we pray before we get into it? Father, thank you for your word that speaks so clearly to us. And we just pray tonight as we reflect on what it means for our lives, that you would help us by your Spirit to transform us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Well, hands up if you like traveling by aeroplane. Any travelers out there? Yes? Okay. Hands up if traveling by aeroplane is actually one of your biggest fears. Okay, a few. Well, as you'd know, when it comes to traveling by plane, the most exciting or the most nerve-wracking moments are in the takeoff and the landing. You know, the thrill of the takeoff as you zoom down the runway and lift up and shoot into the sky. Or at the other end, as you land, you kind of clunk down on the runway and you feel, you brace as the brakes set in as you come to a stop. Whereas in the middle, you are just sitting there waiting between these two action moments. And I wonder if that idea of being mid-flight is not a bad image to have in our minds as we come to the start of 1 Peter. For what Peter wants us to realize is that we're on a journey, mid-flight if you like, sitting between two action moments in history. For we live now in light of what God has done through the resurrection of Jesus, while we wait for Jesus to return. You see it even in the way Peter describes who he's writing to in verse 1. He says they are elect strangers, already chosen by God with a salvation to look forward to, but living as exiles in the meantime, like they're on a plane on the way home. And so we're going to look at this chapter and a bit by working through what God has done in the past, looking at the promises of the future, to see how they shape the way we live today. And we're going to do that in three parts. We're going to look at the new birth that brings us joy, new birth that calls us to be holy, and new birth that makes us grow in godliness. So let's start with point one, new birth that brings us joy. And the letter bursts open with Peter praising God for what he's done. Check out verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, as we pick up this letter, it's helpful to remember that the guy writing it saw firsthand the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He himself knows the kind of impact that Jesus can have on a person's life because he's experienced it himself. He went from being a kind of confused disciple to denying Jesus, to heartbreak as he saw Jesus die, to astonishment as he saw the empty tomb, and then to forgiveness as he sat with Jesus by the sea. And then earlier in the year, we saw in the book of Acts, he then gets up to be a guy who boldly preaches the gospel and a guy who joyfully suffers at the hands of the Sanhedrin. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is reborn. And that's the kind of new birth that Peter's talking about here. And it's the same kind of rebirth that God has mercifully granted to Peter's readers and indeed to us. In Christ, we get a fresh start, a clean slate, all our sins forgiven, and a new identity as the children of God. It's this new birth in Jesus that changes lives. And it's this new birth in the past that gives us a hope for the future. A hope that is living, because Jesus, the one in whom we put our trust, our hope, is living. And this promise for the future, wow, it's a pretty exciting one. Have a look at verse 4. He says, "We get an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." See, God is preserving for us an eternal glory. Now, to illustrate this, I need a volunteer. Okay, it's nothing scary, don't freak out, just one person to volunteer. Come on. Yes, up you come. Okay, this is going to require you to be back here in 5 weeks.
Can you do that? What are we doing?
You're going to need to be here in 5 weeks.
Oh, shivers, no.
Okay, let's grab someone else.
Welcome.
Sorry.
True. Well, actually, I'll just save it until...
I got an idea. So, John.
Yeah.
This is for you.
Oh, true.
But you don't get it now.
Okay.
Here's the thing, right? You need to put your name on it. Now, for the morning services, I've been saying I'm going to give it back to them and when the end of the 1 Peter series ends. Mm-hmm. So that's in 5 weeks. But I'll just give it to you next time I see you. Okay? Right. So you write your name on it, and I'm going to keep it in my fridge until I see you again.
Okay.
I don't know when that's going to be, just like we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I'm going to keep it in my fridge. I'm going to protect it. I won't let anyone who comes into my house eat it. It's yours. Your name's on it. Sign away. And all you've got to do is trust me that I'll look after it. Great. Right. Sorted? So I'll take that back. Property of John Ryan. Do not eat. Great. Okay, you can go to sleep. Friends, that's a little bit like what our inheritance is like. When we become a Christian, God promised to us this inheritance that will never fade or spoil. And God is keeping it safe in heaven for us who have faith. So all we have to do is trust him, and he'll protect it until the day Jesus comes back. And let me tell you that our inheritance is way better than a box of chocolates. The inheritance that we have is a new creation where there's no evil, no pain, no death. And instead, we get a perfect eternal paradise, living with God and his people. You can imagine just how encouraging this would have been to hear for Peter's readers. And they needed the encouragement of this new birth into a living hope, because they are in the midst of some pretty difficult times. Just have a look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." You see, the Christians that Peter is writing to were under pressure for following Jesus. It wasn't illegal to be Christian, but it wasn't liked. And so living as a Christian at the time of Peter was difficult and uncomfortable. Perhaps a little bit like it can be for us sometimes. And I reckon that this is one of the difficult aspects to understand of our new birth, that it's kind of hard to fathom that we can rejoice in the face of hardship. But Peter's encouragement is that these difficulties have a purpose. Have a look at verse 7. He says, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You see, God is actually using their trials for good, refining their faith to trust God more. Of course, that's not to say that their struggles in life are not hard. But Peter is putting it into the bigger perspective of bringing more glory to Jesus. And he will get that glory when we are seen to have persevered in our faith until the day he comes back. Perhaps it's like the feeling of turbulence on a flight. To the pilot, he actually remains in complete control. He's able to anticipate the changes and move through it to get the plane to its final destination safely. Yet for the passenger, you're just kind of sitting there feeling the bumps and the ups and downs, and you kind of don't know quite what's going on. Well, that's like when we experience pain and we feel like things are out of control, even though God is completely in control and helping us make it to the end. And so the incredible thing is that Peter can say we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering, our struggles. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, Peter teaches us to look at our hardship in view of the past and the future, and that is when we find joy in the present. A joy that's more than just a smiling face or a fleeting feeling, but a joy that is deep, fueled by our new birth into a living hope. And we need each other to help with this, don't we? Because some of you may be experiencing difficulty even now. And when you're in the midst of that, it can be difficult to kind of lift your head to see God's bigger picture, can't it? And so we need others to listen, to love, and remind us of the truth. Which shows us, actually, Peter's purpose for writing to these guys. To encourage them to stand firm in God's grace. And this new birth into a living hope is something that the prophets have been speaking about right through the Old Testament, not knowing when it would come true. But we know that it has come true in Jesus. And it's the gospel that Peter was preaching, the same gospel that has now come to us here in Bathurst. And this message of new birth is what brings us joy. But it also calls us to be holy. Which is point two, new birth, calling us to be holy. And again, Peter's challenge to us comes in the context of these two action points of past and future. This time, though, he points us to the future first. Have a look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." You see, our salvation will be complete when Jesus returns on that last day. And so we're to focus our hope on that. For when he does come, we won't be judged as we deserve. We'll actually receive God's abundant grace. And looking forward to this actually helps to motivate us to live holy lives in the present. That's verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Remember that this letter is going out to these people who were under pressure for living out what they believed. It would actually be more comfortable for them just to conform, live like everyone else, talk like everyone else, sin like everyone else, be jealous of other people's stuff like everyone else. That would be more comfortable. And we feel that same pressure too, don't we? We just want to fit in. A lot of the teenagers that I teach kind of exemplify this, latching on to the latest trends and apps and video games and hairstyles. But it's actually something we're all tempted by, isn't it? Even if it's not so obvious. Peter reminds us here that that's not who we are anymore. We have been born again. We don't go back to living that old way of life. No, no, as obedient children, we are called not to conform, but to be holy, to live different to the world around us. It'd be like if someone at the Tour de France had started lining up for the race, sitting right at the front, but when the countdown finished and they waved the flag to start, the rider turned around and started pedaling in the opposite direction, trying to duck in and out of the other riders. You can only imagine what the commentators would be saying. And sometimes trying to be holy can feel like we're going in the complete opposite direction. Sometimes being one of God's people is countercultural. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's isolated. Sometimes it means getting teased. But we have a new birth that calls us to be holy. This is who we are now. And Peter reminds us that Jesus paid the ultimate cost to give us this new birth. Verse 18. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." And so having been bought through the death of Jesus and with the hope of grace to look forward to, Peter calls us to live holy lives. And so if we're going to do this, why not start by checking each area of your life up against the ways of the world? Our work, our relationships, our leisure time, our spending, and actually just kind of press pause on all the busyness of life and take a chance to notice your habits. Test whether you're conforming or being holy. Because in every way, we aim to be more like Jesus, one step at a time. Because with our eyes fixed on that future hope and remembering the price that Jesus paid in the past, we're called to be holy now. And finally, this new birth causes us to grow in godliness, which is point three, new birth that makes us grow in godliness. And just to make sure we haven't missed what it is that motivates us to action, Peter repeats it again in verse 22. He says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and verse 23 says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We have a new birth in Christ, and it's this new life that will last forever, which again shapes the way we live now. But this time, it's about growing in godliness, which starts with love. Peter says he wants his readers to love one another deeply from the heart. Now, this is a simple instruction, isn't it? To genuinely and authentically love people. To actually love people when it comes at a cost. To care for people when they're not like you. To welcome new people into your group. To speak with gentleness and respect. But you don't need me to tell you how to love people. There's no limit to how you might do it. We just have to go and do it. And the new birth that we've received, the love of God that purifies us, is what drives us to do so. And Peter, he actually wants us to keep growing in this deep love. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see, when you know how good God is for giving us this new birth, it means that we'll cut sin out of our lives and seek to grow in godliness. Aidan, one of our youth group kids, he was recently telling me a story of when he was younger. His parents taught him that water was called juice. And so when he'd ask for juice, they'd give him a bottle of water. Seemingly, this is going well, saving Aidan from the high sugar highs of juice until the babysitter came. Not being aware of this, when Aidan asked babysitter Ben for juice, he opened up the fridge, poured in the apple juice, and gave it back to Aidan. Well, you can imagine Aidan's face when he tasted juice for the first time. He even gave it a new name, calling it Ben Juice. So much so that when his parents came home and offered him juice, he refused. He said, no, I want Ben Juice. See, when Aidan had tasted that the real Ben Juice was good, he didn't want to go back to that old fake juice. Friends, we have tasted that the Lord is good. So we don't go back to living that old sinful life. Instead, we seek to obey Jesus and live all our lives for Jesus. And this term, it's a new term, is a great opportunity to do that. And there's going to be lots of things we're going to learn as we continue to work through 1 Peter. But why not set yourself a goal this term of growing? Maybe you will want to memorize a verse from 1 Peter with some of the kids at 9 a.m. We're learning chapter 1, verse 3. Maybe you could do that. Or maybe you'd set yourself the challenge to grow in a particular area of your life. Grab some accountability partners and throw off a particular sin and put on godliness. What could you do to grow this term? You see, Peter wrote this letter to encourage Christians who were doing it tough. And so these words here are to encourage us as well. It's kind of like we're mid-flight. We're a group of people from all different towns, all different countries. We're gathered here. And Peter says to us, he says, look back. Remember the new birth that you have in Christ. God's incredible mercy that cost him his own blood but was secured for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, look forward. You have an inheritance waiting for you that will never perish or fade. A hope of God's grace in a new creation. And so Peter says, look around. We live together as God's people now. And we live between these two momentous action points of history. So much so that now we can have joy, even in suffering. We're called to be holy, to be different from the world around us. And we're to grow in godly love for one another. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do want to praise you. We want to praise you for the incredible new birth that you've given us and the living hope that we have. Father, thank you for this. And we pray that we would see both what you've done in the past and long for what you will do in the future, that it would motivate and shape the way we live now, that we might live holy lives. That we might have joy in suffering and that we might grow in godly love for one another. Father, please do this work in us by your Spirit in order that you would have all the glory that you deserve. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.